Covenant judgment when the rulers in Israel transgress. This is part two of two parts. And since it was 2 weeks since I preached the first part of this, I'll recap just a little. I mentioned the differences of opinion in the teachings among the churches as to the rulers in a nation, as to how they relate to the people and God. And of course, some insist that Christians have no responsibility and no problems regarding evil or wicked rulers. We've even seen a man like Billy Graham come back from Hungary recently and state specifically that he believes that Christians can live and function in any type of society. From the Bible, of course, we learn something entirely different. But others say that God is not controlling the destiny of the nations anyway, that he has only a plan for individuals, that because of the way you accept or do not accept Jesus Christ, you will go to heaven or hell when you die. And that's literally the story of the Bible, with little or nothing related from the Bible to what is happening here on the earth now. And they say, well, Satan is the god of this world anyway, not God Almighty. Others, such as Pastor Emery, teach that everything that is happening upon the earth is under the control of God and is being worked out according to his plan. And therefore, there is a relationship between the chastisement or judgment that come upon a nation and what the rulers of a nation do or do not do. We read some of the articles from Exodus 23, the blessings on Israel for keeping the covenant. And turn with me to Leviticus 26, this chapter, along with Deuteronomy 28, that's the blessing for obedience and the chastisement when Israel disobeys. And we'll read one verse, Leviticus 26 and verse 25. For disobedience, and I will bring a sword upon you that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. In other words, God will bring tribulation, possibly war, because of Israel's quarreling against the covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send a pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. That and other things are statements that God will take a positive role in causing Israel trouble and chastisement when they disobey. Now, Israel suffered several captivities, according to Judges, in the first several hundred years in Canaan land, and then came the division of the nations, the division of the nation after the death of Solomon. And we read some of the history of the Judah kingdom in 2 Chronicles 21, chapter 22 and on to 28. We'll read just a couple of those to refresh your memory. 2 Chronicles 25, verses 14 and 15. Now it came to pass, after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Seir, and set them up to be his gods, and bowed down himself before them, and burned incense unto them. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah, and he sent unto him a prophet, which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? And the king refused to turn from worshipping the false gods, and as we read on, God brought war and trouble to the people. 2 Chronicles 28, verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, but he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father. Verse 5, Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria, and they smote him, and carried away a great number of captives, and brought them to Damascus, and he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. Now notice, it says, in effect, God delivered this disobedient king into the hands of his enemies, and God caused this disobedient king to be smote with a great slaughter. But who was slaughtered? The king? No, the people of Israel. Verse 6, For Pekah the son of Remaliah slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Now it didn't say that only those were slain who were unrighteous, and certainly they were not cowards, because it said the whole 120,000 were valiant men. These were brave men in Israel who died because the king worshipped false gods. Verse 8, and the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took also away much spoil from them, and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now, we have completed a great and terrible war here in recent years, called the War in Vietnam, in which about 50,000 American young men lost their lives. Just think, here is a war in which 120,000 were killed in one day, and 200 and some thousand actually taken captive by the other nation. The other nation in that case being another Israel nation, but still this brings great tribulation and great judgment upon the people. Now, false worship by the ruler brought this upon Israel. And we see the phrase here several times, by which they caused Israel to sin. So false worship, or the worshiping of false gods by the leader, apparently has an effect on the Israel people. Many of the kingdom identity ministers spend much time exposing false doctrine in the churches, but we must also remember that for several generations, we have had presidents and rulers who worship false doctrines and therefore are worshipers of false gods. Some of them, including the present one, insist they worship Jesus Christ, but if you will compare their doctrines to the doctrines of the Bible, you see they do not. They worship false gods under the guise of worshiping the true God. And I think some of us underestimate the damage being done to America by the false doctrines of our political and civil leaders. Their whole philosophies of government, of economics, even of social life and foreign relations are all based on what? Their concept of religion. In fact, the whole military defense of the United States is being changed because we are told by our rulers that we must protect a little nation of Palestine run by Jews, or else we will be in trouble. The result is that America is disarmed, and America is laid bare for the onslaughts of our enemies because of what? The philosophy called religion of our leaders. In verse 22 and 23, we read of this time, of this king, and in the time of his distress did he trespass yet more against the Lord. This is that King Ahaz, for he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus which slew him, and he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them, that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. And I think you can see that the religious philosophy held by our leaders, our rulers and leaders, is bringing ruin upon America and upon Israel, just as it did then. Now, all of this history is of Israel under the Sinai, or the First Covenant, and as I showed last week, as a nation, we are still under that covenant. The new covenant has been sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but the conditions which would prevail upon that new covenant coming upon Israel do not prevail. The conditions of the old covenant do. So therefore we must understand that we must look to the old covenant in order to understand what God is doing and what we must do when we disobey the law and come under this judgment. Now, going on with this premise that much of our trouble is caused by wicked rulers over our nation, let's go back to 2 Chronicles 21 and read some verses that we did not read before. 2 Chronicles 21, verses 5 and 6. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. So he walked after the manner of the kings of Israel, the custom of the kings of the northern kingdom. Verse 12, And there came a writing to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of David thy father, because thou hast not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat thy father, nor in the ways of Asa king of Judah, but hast walked in the way of the king of Israel, and hast made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to go a-whoring, like to the whoredoms of the house of Ahab, and also hast slain thy brethren of thy father's house, which were better than thyself, behold, with a great plague will the Lord smite thy people, and thy children, and thy wives, and all thy goods. So God said here, because you did that which the kings of the northern house did, I'm going to smite your nation, and you, and even your own family. So judgment will be brought upon the whole people. Let's go back and see what these kings in Israel did that God is accusing the kings of Judah of following, or these ways of the kings of Israel. In 1 Kings 12, we have, after the division of the kingdom, Rehoboam ruled Judah, and Jeroboam ruled the northern kingdom, Israel. And we read this in verses 25 and 30. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and dwelt therein, and went from thence, and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. Now remember, the house of David, in effect, is still in Judah. So this is this northern king saying, Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David, if this people go up and do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah. He recognized that if the people actually went back to Jerusalem and worshiped the true God, then they would get in line with the word and accept the rulership of David's throne over them. So to prevent that, verse 28, Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. So the king set up, deliberately, false gods for Israel to worship, so that he could retain control over them, rulership over them. And I think if you examine the so-called religion that is upon our people, you will recognize that many of the doctrines and the teachings are taught to us so that these people can retain control over us. They recognize if we were to turn to the true worship, the true doctrines of the Bible, we would place ourselves under God Almighty and under the greater David, Jesus Christ, as our king, and they would lose their control. This, of course, is what Jeroboam realized. He had to have false gods and false religion in order for him to rule over the Israel people. Near the end of his reign, of course, God brought him down, but others followed. 1 Kings chapter 14, verses 14 through 16. Moreover, the Lord shall raise him up a king over Israel, who shall cut off the house of Jeroboam that day, but what, even now? For the Lord shall smite Israel, as a reed is shaken in the water, and he shall root up Israel out of this good land which he gave to their fathers, and shall scatter them beyond the river, because they have made their groves, provoking the Lord to anger. And he shall give Israel up because of the sins of Jeroboam, who did sin, and who made Israel sin. Now if you'll read on in these chapters of Kings, you'll find repeated in the northern kingdom, the same thing we read of the southern kingdom, that they continued in the sins of Jeroboam. And God, in effect, said, I will remove the whole nation of Israel out of the land of Canaan because of the sin of your king Jeroboam. Now, this is no idle thing. It's a tragic thing that so many of our dear Christian people in the churches simply will not believe that God will bring judgment on the whole nation because the ruler sinned. And yet we have the evidence of Israel history in the Bible that God actually divorced the northern house of Israel, cast them out of the land into captivity because of the sin they sinned following an evil and wicked king. Now turn to 1 Kings 15, verses 33 and 34. And in the third year of Asa, king of Judah, began Baasha the son of Ahijah to reign over Israel in Tirzah 24 years, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of Jeroboam, and in his sin, wherewith he made Israel to sin. All the way through here, you'll find that God lays the blame for Israel's sin on the kings, and of course on the priests and ministers also. But it is the rulers and leaders that God holds to account for what they did. Now in the history here of Israel, you can compare it to America and discover that we are doing several things which they did. For instance, we are making ungodly alliances with the heathen and the God-haters. Our nation as a nation is exalting people who hate Jesus Christ. In fact, our ruler today is appointing many of these Antichrist people to rule over us. He is giving them praise and honor and glory, just as the Israel kings did in those days. He is burdening the people with debt, and he is a leader in espousing false doctrine. Jeroboam actually built golden calves and said, Israel, this is what brought you out of Egypt, worship them. And our leaders and rulers in recent years have claimed to be religious, and the present one actually espouses doctrine. He teaches a class in a church, and then the newspapers tell us what he taught, and that becomes doctrines which people then think are right, because this quote-unquote born-again king in Israel, king of America, believes that. And these were the Israel kings, and that's what the Judah kings were accused of doing, following the ways of the kings of Israel. And America's rulers do that today. Now, I want to make this point and repeat it, of course. Who was punished? Just the king? No. In fact, some of these kings lived long lives. And in their lifetime, they had many wars in which they were not injured, but thousands upon thousands of their people were. Turn to 2 Kings 17. God said he would drive Israel out of the land for the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. Here is the story of that driving out. 2 Kings 17, verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and in Habor by the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel, and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Verse 22. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, they departed not from them. You see, a generation or two later, the whole nation was worshiping the false gods which were set up by the king. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all his servants the prophets, so was Israel carried away out of their own land to Assyria unto this day. And if you'll read the rest of this account, there is not one word in there that tells us that the unrighteous were the only one that went into captivity and God saved the righteous. The whole nation, men, women, and children, went into captivity into Assyria. Now in passing, let's add a few thoughts here from the book of Proverbs, which Solomon wrote and should have been available to these people to study. Proverbs 28, and this is about kings and rulers, verse 15 and 16, Proverbs 28. As a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. The prince that wanteth understanding is also a great oppressor. but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Wicked rulers cause trouble upon the people. Verse 4. The king by judgment, and that means righteous judgment, establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. And we've had evidence that that's a great part of American politics today, is graft and bribery and gifts. God says that causes the overthrow of the land. Verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, but wise men turn away wrath. Verse 12. If a ruler hearken to lies, all his servants are wicked. Just think of in comparison to a ruler who believes false doctrine, lies regarding religion, and these lies become his philosophy. God says even all of his servants are wicked. Now the king's servants in America would be the people in government who supposedly serve the king to carry out his orders. What are they doing in America today? They are bringing oppression upon our people. Turn to Ezekiel 36. This is a chapter about the new covenant. And another prophet here speaking of the time when the new covenant would be in effect among the Israel people. Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. The new covenant will bring a time of total obedience to God's law. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I believe that is the new Canaan land promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you, and I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Now I ask you, does modern Israel today loathe itself for its transgressions? Literally, no. In fact, if you would go to the large percentage of the one half of the people who are churchgoers, by and large, they consider themselves very righteous. They do not believe to any extent that they are in sin before God. And yet, through our national policies, and in fact, through many of the policies of the churches themselves, we are sinning against God. We are violating and in transgression of His laws, but our people do not know it. You go to some of these fundamentalist churches, which preach what we know are false doctrines, and a more self-righteous bunch of people you'll never find. In fact, I have a suspicion that many people who do not attend church have more troubled consciences than the people who attend church, because they're told by their minister, in effect, that they are all righteous and everything is wonderful and all they're doing is just waiting to be wafted off to heaven anyway. And so they see the crime and the corruption and the trouble upon the earth, and they feel no shame or blame for themselves at all. And yet God says when He brings His Spirit upon us and causes us to know His statutes, that we will loathe ourselves for the transgressions which we have committed against God. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you, ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, In the day that I shall cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. When is this going to happen? In the day when God makes the new covenant fully operative, cleansed from our iniquities. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Many of our American cities are becoming ruined cities and are literally a waste and a desolation. God says that will be changed. When? When he pours out his Spirit and brings us under the new covenant. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. Now you think on that for a moment. We have a lot of preaching about the new covenant. As I've explained before, the word covenant and the word testament in the new scriptures are from the same Greek word. You can use them interchangeably. We have literally millions of American people who say, oh, I am a new covenant Christian or a new testament Christian. They seem to think they have already arrived. And yet God says of the nation of Israel, there is a time coming when apparently after your cities are ruined and part of your land is desolate, when you have seen what has happened to you, you will inquire of me to do what? To bring the new covenant upon you. If we're going to do that sometime in a situation like that, we're going to have the people in a frame of mind, and they're going to ask for the new covenant instead of claiming they already have it. And right today, I think a very high percentage of our churchgoers actually believe they already have the new covenant. No, we have it sealed by the blood of Jesus. It is a promise. It is the earnest of our inheritance. We will have to inquire of God to have him bring that new covenant upon us. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Who, a small remnant in Israel? No, the whole people of Israel. Now we should give an example of a king who obeys. Turn to 2 Chronicles 29. So far, all we've talked about is what happens with disobedient kings. 2 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all David his father had done. So here is a king like unto David in his following of the Lord God Almighty. In the next verses we find that he restored true worship, caused them to cleanse the temple and set the Levites in their courses. Verse 20, then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. So they killed the bullocks, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, when they had killed the rams, they sprinkled blood upon the altar. They killed also the lambs, and they sprinkled the blood upon the altar. And they brought forth the he-goats for the sin offering before the king and the congregation, and they laid their hands upon them. And the priests killed them, and they made reconciliation with their blood upon the altar to make an atonement for all Israel. Think of this. The king is offering the blood for the whole nation. I should say, the king is causing the priest to do that. The orders are from the king. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering should be made for all Israel. Today that would literally require the president or the king of the nation of Israel proclaiming and claiming the blood of Jesus Christ for the nation. We're not talking about going back under the old covenant blood sacrifices. Jesus Christ's blood has been shed, so it's claimed and should be claimed in the same manner for the whole nation. Then he calls in the next verses for the people to repent. Chapter 30, starting in verse 6. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who therefore gave them up to desolation, as you see. And he uses the other part of Israel as an example. This happened because they would not turn. Now be ye not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into his sanctuary, which he has sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away his face from you if you return unto him. Now that's not a preacher preaching, that's a king. The king of the nation. And what happened? Most of the nation actually turned, following the king's command, just like they did when the king commanded evil and false worship, they also turned. I would suspect that in ancient Israel, and possibly in modern Israel, the Israelites are more prone to follow the command of the king than they are the proclamation of the ministers. And I'm not downgrading the ministers, and I'm not saying the ministers should cease to preach. What I'm saying is that God has shown us in this history that Israel listens to her kings, whether it be for good or for bad. In the next verses, Hezekiah prayed for the people, and then we read in verse 20, And the Lord hearkened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Verse 27, Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. The priests were commanded to pray to God for the deliverance of the people. God delivered them, and God heard the priests when they obeyed the king. Yes, we have a new covenant, and God will keep it. But he also must keep his promises, which are promises of chastisement under the old covenant, until it is gone. And the old covenant will remain and is in effect until the new covenant is established in Israel. God judges under the old covenant, the whole people of Israel, according to what their kings and rulers do and cause the people to do. Now, we cannot escape that from history, although we seem to attempt to escape it by making our religion entirely a personal religion and say to our people, well, what the kings and princes do has no effect on us. And that is simply not true. And of course, we've carried this so far that people who know Jesus Christ, and to some extent who understand the new covenant, will go right out in the elections and vote for people who have no understanding of Jesus Christ and in effect hate him because they do not see that what that person does when he takes rulership over us has an effect on what God teaches us or what God does with us. I want to close in 1 Timothy. In the New Testament, because This is an instruction from the writers who wrote about the New Covenant, telling Israel what they should do in these times, and I believe this is for this entire age that we might call the Christian age, or the time between the first advent and the second, in relation to our kings and rulers, along with understanding the history and the covenant as it is given. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. You pray for all people, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Paul, in effect, is saying that we should pray for the kings and those in authority, for what? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life. That godliness and honesty can be part of the life of the people if they pray for those in authority. Now you naturally, with the rest of this teaching in here, pray for, work for, and ask God to give you righteous men, Christians if you please, in authority. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And then he goes on and speaks about Jesus. But what has he said? Paul, in effect, says that righteous and godly government is necessary that men may hear the gospel and come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood of the new covenant. This nonsense that ministers are telling us by coming back from communist countries and telling us that Christians can live and multiply under any kind of a government is the exact opposite of what the Bible tells us. Paul says we should pray for the rulers that we can live a godly and honest life that men may hear the gospel. In Antichrist countries where the Antichrist rule, they prohibit and proscribe the gospel and the word of God. And Paul recognized that the truth of God can be preached and will be preached where righteous, godly men rule over the nation of Israel. Yes, God has two covenants, and the one covenant tells us that he will bring chastisement and judgment upon Israel when our rulers are in disobedience to God. But praise God, that chastisement will serve the purpose of turning us, that we will ask God for the new covenant, and he will deliver us. Even the work of the evil rulers serves to turn Israel, for which we praise God. Let's all stand. Our Father, the God of Israel, we thank you for thy words, that we may understand and know what thou art doing in Israel, that we may know that our leaders and those in authority should be prayed for, that we may continue to preach and hear the gospel. And Father, we pray for all of those across this land who have been given these positions, that they may see and that their work has an effect upon this thy people, that if they do things in righteousness, it is a blessing to the people, that if they do things in unrighteousness, it brings judgment upon us. Father, we pray for that day when Israel's eyes shall be opened and thy Spirit poured out upon us, that you will bring us under the bond of the new covenant, that we may serve thee in truth and in righteousness. We pray, speed the day in Jesus' name. Amen.